Christian life, and that the Christian life is built on just a lot of various things. And so we see here that the Christian life is built through trials. It's built on God's Word. We see that when we go through trials and things like that in life, that we shouldn't run away from God. We should run to God, and we should go to Him, and we should respond to His Word. And so we see it, you know, when things come up in our lives, good or bad, it doesn't matter, that we should run to God, run to His Word, and not go drift away from Him, but run away from Him. As we do that, we're going to find that we should be respectful to all people. In James chapter 2, respect every person. Don't be partial, is what it says. And in James chapter 2, we realize that regardless of who we are around, we should respect everyone. Regardless of their race, regardless of their gender identity, regardless of who they are, we as believers should respect them. Does that mean we agree with what they are doing? No. No. We should show respect. The point of all of that is mercy and compassion. When we are partial, we show less compassion, we show less mercy. And so much mercy and compassion has been poured out into our life. And so, yes, we should respect every person. We should be actively demonstrating our faith as Christians. We see that in James chapter 2 as well. Actively demonstrating our faith. So we can come to church, we can do those things, we can go through all the normal Christian things that we do, but it's more than that. More than just coming to church. It's a day in, day out, actively being involved in God and His Word, living out those things in your life. Part of that comes into view when we think about our speech, what we talk about, the things that we say. And as a Christian, we should strive to discipline that speech. We should strive to discipline that speech. We should be careful with what we say and how we say it. How many times have you ever said something and thought, oh, I wish I could have just grabbed that right there before it came out? That's the whole thing as a Christian. We should be striving to discipline that speech. We seek God's wisdom. We seek God's wisdom. We realize, hey, listen, I can do this on my own. I don't know everything. I need help. I need help. I need to seek God's wisdom. And so in James chapter 3, we see that we, as a Christian, living the Christian life, building the Christian life, we should go to God. We should seek His wisdom. And then we see that as a Christian, we are designed to be humble. We should be humble. Especially back in the days of James, that attitude of being humble was not exactly encouraged. It was frowned upon. And even in today's society, it's kind of hard for us to be humble. Everything in our society wants us to kind of be above everybody else, exalt ourselves, and there is not very much as far as being humble. When we talk about being humble, it's talking about submission for one aspect of it. It's also talking about meekness. It's realizing that who I am in light of who God is, I realize that my status is not His status. I'm lower than He. And I need to submit to His authority. We need to be humble. And last week we talked about building patience. Building patience. And that's a hard thing to do because we go back and we look at what James is talking about. When James is talking about Christian believers who are Jewish. That's what the book of James is about. Christian believers who are Jewish. And he tells them to be patient. And the reason why that was so hard for them is because they were suffering. They were suffering because people who were rich, okay, by their standards were rich, were suppressing these folks. And these folks were being taken advantage of. They weren't getting paid fair wages. They weren't getting paid at all. And then these folks were also taking them to court, even to the point of death. These folks were being murdered. Innocent people. And James says, be patient. And he said, be patient because their day is coming. He reminds them of that. That their day is coming. And as believers, we are to be patient. We are to be patient. Allow the Lord to work through situations. regardless of what kind of situation that you're in, allow the Lord to work through it and be patient. And then we come to today. What do we do while we're being patient? What do we do while we're being patient? Because it's not going to be easy. So what do we do while we are being patient? We'll go ahead and read verses 13 through 20. I'll go ahead and read all of it right now. And, verses 13 through 20. It says, once again, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, as it is done. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Verse 19, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Into it and open it up and study it and look at it. Help us, Lord, as we do this to bring glory and honor to you. The focus is not on us. The focus is on you and what you do in our lives. We thank you and we praise you for this day. It's time to get the Christian life is committed to prayer. As you read through the last part of James here, it's talking about prayer. Praying. And so the Christian life is committed to prayer. The book of James calls us to count it all joy. This is in chapter 1. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. That was in chapter 1. Count it all joy when you meet trials. And now in chapter 5, we see something very similar. We see him start off in verse 13. Is any among you suffering? And then we see, is anyone cheerful? So you see the same, you see the same, opposites, so to speak. In chapter 1, you see joy and trials, and then here in the end, you see the same thing, cheerful and suffering. Remember, these are Jewish believers that are being taken advantage of. James told them to be patient. He told them to be patient, but while you're being patient, pray. Pray. Back in chapter 1, James explains that we as believers are to pray for wisdom when we go through a trial. We are to pray for wisdom as we go through a trial. We are to ask in faith. And that asking in faith is being confident on God, being confident in who He is and what He has done and in what He is doing in your life. Be confident in that. And then chapter 4, we see another time when James points out to ask God for something. He speaks of asking for our provisions. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. And so as we end the book of James, we need to notice that prayer is linked to praise. And then also through prayer, believers collectively should seek to rescue those who have erred in the faith. The first thing we're going to notice here is that prayer is linked to praise. So in verse 13, we see, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And then is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So the book of James ends the way it kind of started. I said this just a minute ago. Suffering and cheerful. Trials and joy. Suffering stresses the circumstances that we are in, while cheerful focuses on the attitude that we have while we're in those circumstances. James is reiterating the point that in times of hardships, we must meet those hardships with a cheerful attitude. That's not always easy. It's a choice that we have to make. Just like in chapter 1, it's a choice to be joyful. It's a choice to have joy in the middle of a trial. It's not easy because our sin nature, we've talked about that already in James, our sin nature, it's very self-centered, self-focused. We only want to draw attention to ourselves. And so in James, he gives us a good response to the questions that are asked. The response to suffering is prayer. Prayer helps us to refocus ourselves on God. Helps us to refocus on God. The whole world could be crashing around. Go to the Lord in prayer. That's the whole point, is that it stops everything and says, I am refocusing on God. It is so easy to get caught up in everything in this world and get lost in a heartbeat. And he says, pray. Prayer will take you from being in a world that is in chaos, being centered back and focused on God. It brings you back to a center point that you need, an anchor in your life. It brings you back to being focused on the Lord. And so anytime a believer is focused on suffering, it is easily anytime that focus is lost from being on the Lord, we're going to start getting unhappy with the things around us. So much to the point that if we don't get it back in check, bad things will happen. James has already told us of all the things that could happen. We fight, we quarrel, we murder over all sorts of different things. And prayer takes us and refocuses back on the Lord. Prayer is the means in which we seek God's wisdom so that we can understand how to bring glory to Him. And even though we may never understand the reason for our hardship, we can always seek ways to bring glory to God through any type of hardship. And then he says the response to a cheerful attitude is praises. It's praises. Ask yourself, why did I come to church this morning and sing praises? Was it easy to sing those praises? Having a cheerful attitude will naturally bring out praises. A cheerful attitude, as James is talking about here, is not focused on who I am. Not focused on me. Not focused on the self-centeredness. It's focused on God. It's focused on who He is. From which we can draw encouragement from. And prayer enables us to refocus on the Lord. It builds our confidence in Him, changing our attitude for the better and allowing us to sing praises to God. And so prayer is linked to praises. In the midst of suffering, go to Him in prayer. Refocus. Refocus. And when you refocus, you'll realize the praises that you can sing. Sing those praises. So in the midst of the suffering, you go to the Lord and pray. You can bring glory and honor to Him. You can sing those praises. But prayer is also linked with faith. It's linked with praise, but it's also linked with faith. And so in verses 14 through 20, the rest of the chapter, prayer must be linked with faith. I want us to look at verse 14. When you first read these few verses here, I don't know about you, but if you just kind of read through it, don't think about it very much. You might read through it and think, well, why are we all sitting here? Why don't we all go down here to the nursing home and the hospital, start praying with people and anointing them with oil, and they're all going to be healed and we'll all be happy. But let me explain some things. There's a word named, there's the word that's translated sick. The word that's translated sick in verse 14 is, anyone among you sick? It's a correct translation. Don't think that I'm bashing the translation. The word sick is what it is. It's sick. But the word has an ideal of being weakened. You're weak. You're weak. How many of y'all have gone through things and you just feel weak? That's what he's talking about here. You're weakened. It doesn't matter what it is that you're going through in life. If it so much owned you, comes a point that you're weak. And that word that's used there for sick is weak. But notice there's the word sick again. There's two times the word sick is and they're both fine translations. I'm not bashing you. He says in verse 14 again, or in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That word sick right there has the idea of being weird. Weird. Not only are you weak, but now you're also weird. It has worn on you. And what we're talking about here is not just a physical issue, but now we're talking about a more spiritual issue. Yeah, we can have all the physical suffering, but the suffering, when it suppresses you so much, and it's so much oppression, you become weak. And you become weary. You come to the point to where, you know, spiritually I am suffering. Spiritually I am suffering. So is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you to that point to where you are so weak? And then are you weary? Are you just weary? It's just that not only are you just tired and worn out, it's lasted so long that, you know, it's almost hopeless. Suffering has progressed to a state of just absolutely being weak. Maybe you've dealt with long-term medical conditions. Maybe something spiritually has just not been right. You just can't quite place it. And it's just so much taxation on you, and you're just to the point where you're weak, and now you're weary. Emotionally, your body is just drained. Spiritually, your body is just, it doesn't know what else to do. Take myself as an example to our guests. Probably don't know that much about me, but I've had a liver transplant. As a matter of fact, it's just been about a year and a half that I've had that liver transplant. And going through something like that isn't just a physical thing. It'd be nice if it was just a physical thing. After a while of being tired, constantly not feeling well, it wears on you mentally. And eventually it wears on you spiritually. And thinking back to my time going through all of that, it was great. I could have people over and talk to them. I could have times where I talked to my wife. I could do things with my kid. I could do all of this. But it was nowhere near as much of an encouragement and a pick-me-up as when I took time and just humbled myself through the Lord. Why? Because it defocused. It got me off of my struggle and said, I need to refocus on the Lord. I need to refocus on the Lord. So how does that play in role here? Well, back at the church that I was at the time, it was Meadowview Baptist Church there in Georgetown, Tennessee. I went to the elders of the church. I said, yeah, I need y'all to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I knew that what I was fixing to go through was going to be a long, hard road. It was going to be taxing. And I needed y'all to just come and pray. And that prayer was not so much as much for the physical aspect. If it was the Lord's will, physically, He'd take care of it. But it was also for the spiritual aspect. It was for the spiritual aspect. Because when we lose focus on God, that's when we start lashing out at the Lord. Because our nature is self-centered. It is self-focused. And when you get to that point in life where you are weak and you are weary, the only thing that's left for you is thinking about yourself. And me as a personal testimony, I needed to know that people were praying for me. Not just the physical aspect, the spiritual aspect. And the elders, they came and they gathered and prayed for me. They even also anointed me with oil. The oil wasn't there for any kind of, you know, healing process, you know, anything that to do with that. It was all there for it was all symbolic for me to say, hey, listen, I am reaching out. Pray for me. And so James chapter 5, that's what he's telling us to do. He's telling us in verse 14, you are sick, you are weak. And he tells us in verse 15, you are weary. Call upon these people who are spiritually mature in your church to gather around you and pray for you. Because the battle in which we are going to go through is not just a physical battle. It will end up being a spiritual battle. And you will lose your focus on the Lord. Your focus will no longer be on the things of the Lord. Your focus will be drawn away from Him, and you will no longer be singing those praises, but you will be grumbling and complaining about everything in life. Since the problem is a little more severe, so to speak, you see that there's more of a spiritual aspect. James tells us, find those people in your church who are spiritually mature, the elders of the church. Have them gather around you. Have them pray. The reason for that, he tells us, is for the sheer purpose of making sure that we are focused on the Lord. And not only focused on the Lord, but it helps us to sin. It helps us to stay away from the sin that can so easily, as God works, so easily beset us. It takes us over. It consumes us. When you think about the oil and the imagery that he gives there with the anointing of the oil, I want you to think about this. How many of y'all took a shower this morning? I'll go ahead and raise your hands if you did or didn't. It's okay. You took one last night. You're fine. How many of us like to wait till the evening to take a shower? Some people do. I'd like to take my showers in the morning. Okay? Just to let you know. Do I always take a shower in the morning? No, sometimes I wait. But for the most part, I take a shower in the morning. Why is it, do I take a shower in the morning? Well, think about this. I get a shower. It wakes me up. It energizes me. It helps me focus on my day. It helps me focus on the tasks at hand. For some folks, they like to get their shower in the evening. Why? Because it helps them to calm down. It helps them to relax. It helps them. Think about that. That is exactly what we should do when we ask folks to come to pray for us. It should be a source of bringing refreshment to energizing us. It draws us back to that focusing on the Lord. And so you should have that same feeling, that same refreshment as that. When we got done with elders at the church praying for me, I felt so much better. I felt energized. I felt fresh. It refocused me. It helped me remember, hey, listen, yeah, I've got problems. I'm in liver failure. It's going to be a struggle. I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to be patient. While I'm being patient, while I'm being patient and I'm going through this difficulty in life, I can still sing my praises to the Lord. And that's the whole point James is trying to do. that our suffering should not hinder our praises. And it won't as long as we are focused on the Lord. And so James is telling us how we can keep that focus. How we can keep that focus. He says, hey, listen, with these people who are spiritually mature in your church, confess sins. Talk about these things that are going on in your life. You do that so that you don't get to that position where you are weak and where you are weary. You do that so you can stay focused on the Lord. And that's the whole point that James is trying to get at here, is that, hey, listen, gather people around you, gather these folks around you so that, number one, your sins can be forgiven. Number two, you stay focused. So the focus here is being focused on the Lord. You know, we've said this pretty much every message that we've talked about with James. It's all about staying focused on the Lord. Staying focused on Him. So what are the essential elements in all of this? What are some of those essential elements? He kind of tells us some of them here. Number one, the prayer of faith. We're not talking about ceremonial words or creeds. We're talking about faithful prayer. We're talking about something that is total dependency and confidence in the person and power of God. I think back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it explains that without faith it is impossible to please God. He that draws near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Some translations say diligently seek. So prayer of faith. You go to God confident in who He is and what He's doing in your life, His power. There's another phrase that you'll see here. Says that you anoint with oil, but he says you do all this in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. It's not your own strength. It's not the strength and power of anybody else around you, but you do this in the name of the Lord. It suggests that we should humbly submit ourselves to Him. We need to realize that we are incapable of restoration without Him. So that's the reason why we go to Him in prayer and we focus on Him. We are incapable in and of ourselves. Do this in the name of the Lord. Humbly submit to Him. And then we see here the prayer of a righteous person. This speaks of a person's relationship with the Lord. The number one thing that you should always ask yourself, am I in good standing with the Lord? What is keeping me as a believer from having a right relationship with Him? And whatever that is, I need to seek repentance. I need to confess those sins. Pray for them. Is done so that that our prayers can be effective. They can be powerful. And he gives us an example of an effective, powerful person, effective, powerful prayer. In the person of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, he was suffering at the hands of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And this man, this prophet, he goes to the Lord, and he's confident in who God is and in His power. And he goes to the Lord, he prays. Days? Was it a few weeks? How many years was it? 3 years, 6 months. He was confident in the power of the Lord. We should be confident in who He is and His power as well. Because Elijah, at the same time, he turns around after having 3 years and 6 months, no rain, he says, Lord, let it rain. And it starts to rain. And what happens? Bears its fruit again. Things start to come back to life and grow. That's the power of our God. And James says here that we need to go to Him in prayer. We need to refocus ourselves back on Him, who He is. Allowing God to work in our lives. Verses 19 and 20. Just read those verses again. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Those two verses there are meant for an encouragement for those who are praying. It's meant for an encouragement. It's just simply meant for encouragement to us who are praying. Through prayer, we are to rescue believers who have turned away from truth. Someone who is actively running away from the Lord. They've strayed off the path. He says, left alone will result in death. It could be physical death. I think of someone who's out hiking. When somebody's out hiking, if you're not familiar with the area, sometimes if you're out hiking, sometimes these trails, if they're not hiked very much and not kept clear, sometimes those trails can end up looking like animal trails. Next thing you know, you're actually wandered off following an animal's trail to get into somewhere else. And when that happens, you get lost. And what happens if you don't show up in a day or two? What do? They start sending out people to rescue you, right? It's the same aspect of prayer. We see that somebody is kind of, they're drifting away. They've gotten lost. And James says, pray for them. Go to them and go and start praying for them. They need to be rescued. Go to them with the truth of God's word, but pray for them. Pray for them. And so as believers, we are to be that rescue that's going out seeking for that hiker that's lost. Who is lovingly restored to a right fellowship with God. I love what it says here at the end. A person who has been restored to a right fellowship with the Lord. It says, they will save their soul from death, but it will cover a multitude of sins. This is forgiveness. Sins cover out of sight, out of mind. The whole picture of restoration is seen. We go from suffering to praise. Regardless of what's going on in your life, whether it is sinfulness, physical hardship, whatever it may be, we are supposed to go from the suffering to the praise. And in order to do that, it's the prayer. Because when you go to the Lord in prayer, you recognize that you are insufficient. You recognize that you can't do this without Him. And you are humbly submitting to Him, just like we've talked about in the other lessons. Humbly submitting to the Lord. You are refocusing yourself. Remember those things. I love the way that it ends up here in James with this focus on prayer. Because the focus on prayer, like I've said, it reminds us that we cannot do this in and of ourselves. It takes the power of God working in our lives and the lives of those around us. That's the bottom line. We can't do it in ourselves. Give me a second here. I'm going to read this from Billy Graham. It's about Independence Day. And this is from his website, billygraham.org. This was a question that was many years ago that somebody sent in to him. He says, I'm from another country and I'm visiting some of my relatives here who are in graduate school, and I asked them what your festival on July 4th means, but they were not sure. Does it have to do something with your Christian religion? And this is what Billy Graham replied. He said, July 4th commemorates the day in 1776 that our nation declared itself to be an independent nation and no longer a colony of England. On that date, a number of our leading citizens signed what is known as a Declaration of Independence, stating our determination to become a free country. Our independence did not come easy. Only after several years of war would it finally be won, and nor were our first few years as a nation free from problems and controversies, which is still true today. But our forefathers were determined to establish a free democratic system of government, and And the Declaration of Independence, along with the Constitution and Bill of Rights, became the foundation for this. They've stood the test of time, and on July 4th, we give thanks for the wisdom and faith and courage of those leaders. He said, although it's not a religious holiday, like Christmas or Easter, for many Americans, July 4th is a time to reflect on God's goodness to us as a nation. Molded into the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia, which is what we've done to proclaim our independence, are these words, which are from the Bible, Leviticus 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. And he says, our legal system reflects our Judeo-Christian roots. And he says here at the end, while we look with gratitude to the past on this July 4th, may we also look in faith to the future and commit it in our lives to God and His will. The ancient words of the psalmist are still true. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As we look around us in our country today, don't be blinded. Open up and realize that as a nation, the country is slowly drifting away from its roots. Roots that were founded on the biblical principles. And as it drifts away, we as believers, it's going to be so much more important for us to focus ourselves. There are people in countries around this world that claim to be Christians. And if that proclamation is done out loud, done openly and publicly, claiming to be a Christian would cost them their life. And if not their life, life in prison, which essentially would also be death. You're not very far away from that. It is essential that we, as believers, we gather around each other and we pray. We pray. Prayer is the key to us as a people. It is our communication with Him. It is our way of Him working in our lives, us going to the Lord in prayer so that we stay focused on Him. That we don't lose sight of Him and what He's doing. Lives and the lives of those around us. So when we think of Independence Day, we also need to pray. We need to pray. It should be a time that we call upon the Lord, not just for us as a nation, but for us as a believers, to stay focused on the Lord, to focus on the very thing that gives us true freedom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us on the cross. That is where it comes from. And so as we step out of these walls today and into this world, as a Christian, our life should be centered around prayer, focused on Him. We see also in the book of James, should be focused on His word, should be focused on His word. We don't run away from God, we run to God. We open up His word and we read it, we apply it to our lives. And despite what the world says around us, we stay true to His word. Stay focused on the Lord. Pray. Stay focused on the Lord. Read His word. Read what He has to say. It will be hard. There will be times when there is suffering because you are a Christian. There will be times when it just kind of gets kind of weak and weary. Stay committed to each other in prayer. Stay focused on the Lord. And you'll still be able to sing your praises. You'll still be able to sing your praises. Because of that. Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this morning. I thank You for this opportunity to live here, to be in this country. But Lord, we can't be blinded by the things that's going on around us. Things that affect us as Christians. Things that if we stand up and take a stand on as Christians, that we will be ridiculed, possibly even persecuted to some extent. Lord, even though that may happen, remind us to turn to you. Remind us as believers that we are to gather around each other and pray. Pray. James, the book of James, Lord, is a very practical book. It deals with our relationship with you. It deals with the very foundation and fundamentals of having a relationship with you. And I thank you, Lord, for showing us here at the end how essential prayer is. That we as believers in this world cannot make it without you. And that through prayer comes and brings us back and it focuses everything back to you. And no matter how chaotic, how crazy everything is that's going on around us, no matter how busy our life becomes, and please take a moment to stop and go to you. It draws us back to you and focuses us on you. Help us, Lord, in our relationship as we move forward, as we grow. Help us, Lord, as believers in Christ, to be able to call on each other for prayer. That when we are suffering, when we are stumbling, when things in our life is going wrong, that we as believers communicate that to each other so that we can be prayed. So that we can know to go to you and focus on you. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the book of James to read over these last many weeks. And help us, Lord, as we move forward to apply the principles that are here in our lives, that we don't take them for granted. Lord, help us to remember that through all of this, it is not possible without what Christ has done for us. Remind us of that in our lives, that ultimately we can sing praises because of Christ. Because of the death and sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to realize that and confess our sins, Lord, and seek repentance and seek restoration. I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for fellowship. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church. And, Lord, help us to be a light in this community. Help us, Lord, to present the gospel. Help us, Lord, to have people see in our lives